All right, would you be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew 7, and we'll begin here this evening. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These words of the Lord, spoken a long time ago, set certainly a precedent, a warning to be given, that it's not everyone who declares him as Lord that will be saved, but those who actually do his will. And then he gives an example in verse 22 of individuals that we would say did what would be considered good works, good deeds, and yet they were not done according to his will, verse 23 says, and so he will say he did not know them on that last day. This is a good verse for us to start with this evening, because many of the things we're going to talk about on the surface seem like good works, things that would be beneficial to do, but not being done by his authority, by his will, and therefore will stand in danger of the judgment, just as those listed here in verse 22. Now, we actually started this study on Sunday morning in the class, but we did not finish, so I mentioned that we would review it, recap it, and go forward further into the lesson. And the lesson is number 11, why we are different from other churches of Christ. It was something we pointed out, that not all churches of Christ are walking in the truth. That is not new news. That is old news. That has been true since Bible days. Revelation 2 and 3, you can read of the seven churches of Asia, and only two of them were considered sound and faithful, where the other five were in danger of losing their lampstand. Paul had warned, 1 Timothy 4:1, that some would depart from the faith. And so, for there to be churches of Christ that have apostatized today is not new. It's something as old as the New Testament. We mentioned that some churches of Christ have introduced the instrument of music and women preachers in recent years. Some have made recreation and entertainment a part of the work of the church by building fellowship halls and gyms to play in. Some have supported from the Lord's treasury human institutions. Again, from the surface, some of these things sound like, well, they're doing good. And yet we look in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that's not the litmus test before the Lord. It's, are we doing the will of the Father? And the Bible makes it clear how it is that we can establish the will of the Father. God's authority is established in three ways: by direct command or statement, by approved apostolic example, or by necessary implication or inference. So you either tell me, show me, or imply something to me from the New Testament, and that tells me what you want me to do. That's just plain communication. Those are not man-made rules. That's just the way we communicate. But it's also, we see in Acts 15, the precedent given there on how they determined if circumcision was something to be bound in New Testament times. And they used all three of those ways to show that that was not the case. You have Peter saying that by divine implication, God showed to me that the Gentiles would be accepted because he allowed the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. So he made an inference, a necessary inference, that God was approving of the Gentiles to be receptive of the gospel. And then we read of Paul and Barnabas declaring how they had done many miracles and wonders and signs among the Gentiles. So there was their example that they were showing that God had approved of them preaching among the Gentiles. And then you read of James, who declared from the word, "It is written." There's the direct statement. And so when we look at Scripture, we need to find direct statement, apostolic example, or necessary implication for what we do in terms of our service, worship, or work before God as a congregation. Some want to say it's just the worship, but it's also the work we do as a congregation. There in Matthew 7, 22, it was the work that they were doing. It wasn't just the worship, right? It was also the work as well. So we talked about some of that on Sunday. We also talked about a little bit of church history in the 1800s. Here in America, you have a split take place in the body of Christ over instrumental music and the missionary society. From that starts the Christian church, or the Disciples of Christ denomination. Whereas those that were opposed to that remained faithful, committed churches unto Christ. But then in the 1950s and through the 70s, you have history repeat itself in a lot of ways, where among the churches, orphan homes, colleges, and sponsoring churches being supported by church treasuries happened in the Lord's body, and there was a division again. So we studied this chart on Sunday. There was no authority for church sponsoring of human institutions. When you look at the divine pattern in Scripture, you see the church providing and seeing to the needs to take place, whether it would be benevolence or whether it was supporting individuals to preach. But there was this to take place in the 1800s, where there was no pattern, where you had a society made up of a president and board and treasury, that they would see to the needs, appoint them in, provide the place, support and needs and facilities, and then the churches would simply fund them. And of course, the issue was, where's the authority for such an arrangement? There's no command, example, or necessary inference for that. What we see as the pattern is up above. But in the 50s and 60s and 70s, you have more human institutions come on the scene doing essentially the same thing from which we divided from brethren in the Christian church over. And so history in a lot of ways repeated itself. And we took time to read from Brother Rader's book because I thought he did a very good job in explaining a lot of these things. And if you weren't able to do that, I would certainly encourage you to take time to do that. And I believe this is about, actually we got a little bit further, because someone asked the question, well, does that mean that these institutions have no right to exist? And we answered that. We're not saying that human institutions have no right to exist, but that they have no right to solicit church funds, right? Where's the authority for that? Individual Christians may give, fund, and work for these institutions, but let the church be the church, and the institution be the institution. Florida College, Sacred Selections, One Stone Bookstore in Bowling Green, CIA Truth Magazine, Help a Neighbor, Helping Hand for Africa. A lot of these are human institutions provided for by individual Christians. And that's absolutely fine for them to do, but they would reject church contributions because that would be unscriptural. There's no precedent for that in Scripture for churches to send monies to these human institutions. What we often see in Scripture, and we'll look further, is that the church always sent directly to the individual or to the work in need. Comments or questions about this? Like I said, a lot of this is recap, but I wanted to give you a chance. Yes? Okay. Absolutely, that's right. Right. Okay, so that clearly is a church. They have a denominational headquarters. They got their own plan of salvation. And so I would never encourage one to contribute to that, because you're contributing to a church. Different than if you were to contribute to a hospital, per se, right? That's taking care of the individuals there. The money goes to that. Whereas when you put the money into that red bucket, it's actually going to the denomination itself, and then them determining how they're going to support their church and their work. We'll talk. Correct, right. You would not want to give a contribution to those that are in error. 2 John 9 through 11 makes that pretty clear. That if we, you know, bid Godspeed, or we give support or aid to those that are outside the doctrine of Christ, he says, then you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So again, on the surface, we're saying, well, there's good that's being done. But as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, just because one on the surface is doing good doesn't mean he approves of it, nor will he be receiving of them in heaven because of it. It has to be authorized by his word. And so we don't want to contribute to those that are doing unscriptural acts. Yes, or being a part of an unscriptural church. Good, good question. Yes, Tim.
I want to discuss these food pantries.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay if I go to the store, buy groceries, and take it straight to them? How does that work? I mean, even though it is a missionary work, we're feeding people, but yet I'm giving them food directly. What happens there?
Again, I would hesitate to donate to any church, okay? If they were an unscriptural congregation. So what we have to determine, is this a church and its work? Or is this right? Exactly. Yes, and so that distinction needs to be made. Because like we've said, it's not wrong for the Red Cross, for example, to exist and for one to assist it in its works. It's not a denomination, per se.
It is community service, but there is sometimes a church involved.
Mm-hmm.
But they get funds from United Way and places like that.
Yeah.
Which, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, it's, I don't know, you hate not to, but at the same time.
Right.
And the other one I see also is if somebody dies and they say contribute to the church building fund or something like that, you got to watch that.
Correct.
In lieu of flowers.
Right.
Whatever building, some church building, you can't do that.
Right. Right. Charlotte, did you have your hand up next?
Yes, I was just going to say I don't know all the names, but there are quite a few areas places that you can give canned foods or other foods to. I think Humanity.
Habitat. For Humanity. Mm-hmm.
Used Women.
Mm-hmm. Right. The organization is not necessarily tied to a church.
Right.
Correct.
I think there have been some set up for the tornado victim.
Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Good comment. Brother Ross.
Some things are in the judgment realm. You take buying meat that's sacrificed
right.
to idols. Guess what? You can buy that meat at a very cheap price back in their day. But if it's going to cause my brother to sin, it's going to cause my brother to stumble, then I need to let that go. But even these religious groups, sometimes they sell some things that is all right to buy because, you know, that's a fair market price for what they're doing, and sometimes it's hard to separate the two. But if you can buy meat that's cheaper, that was sacrificed to idols, we know idols is nothing in the world, Scripture says. But if it's going to cause my brother to stumble by seeing me at the meat market where idols are, buying that, then I need to stay away from that. But some of this stuff, as we get further and further out from what a church does versus what in a retail store, it's like Goodwill. You know, a Christian can go in there and buy whatever they want.
Right, right.
Because it's a fair market price for a lower than a fair market.
Right, right.
But it might be some religious institution behind that, but at the end of the day, if the pair of pants is cheap, and this is a good pair of pants, well, the Lord don't prohibit me from buying that there.
Right. That comes down to a discussion of buying a service versus making a charitable contribution. And there is a distinction that's obviously there. No one would believe you supporting a denomination because you bought, and their doctrine, because you bought some pants from them. You bought a service. They performed an act, you got the service. Whereas you're right with the charitable contribution, then you're actually saying, I am actually for what you are doing, what you believe, what you teach, and I want to help you along that way. And you're right. And I think it's a great example that Paul gave with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. You know, the further away it was from their worship, he says, we understand an idol is nothing. But he did also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, do not partake of the table of demons. And so he did not want one to be connected with their religion.
Right.
And so he wanted it to be set apart from that.
And he also knew that that's where the Gentiles came from.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of them, it's going to wear them out to go and eat that meat that's on sale, because where they came from, they were worshiping. So, you know, you have to stay away from anything that's going to make your God look bad.
Lose your influence. That's right. That's right. Good. Good points. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Ross. Right, and you need to consider that. That's right. Good. So, with the next topic there on page 71 in our booklets, the sponsoring church, here we see the New Testament pattern was pretty clear on how that was to take place in New Testament times. The church would see the need, support the preachers, choose the locations and the places they wanted to do the support. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul even talks about the church at Philippi when he said in Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So the church, he said there, at this particular time, they were ones that were supporting me and sending me this support directly to me. In chapter 1 there in verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they were sharing together in his labor in the gospel's sake by them supporting him and taking care of his needs. And he was blessed by that. But what has taken place more in modern times is this particular arrangement where you have a large sponsoring church. They're the ones that see the need, support the preacher, choose the location, often control the facilities. And then you have other churches then that send the money to that particular church. So it's a very similar practice. You got a middleman, an intermediary by which the money is then funneled to. They oversee then the particular work of multiple churches doing this particular arrangement. Again, we're not saying that on the surface doesn't sound good or look good. We're just asking, where's the authority for it? Because we don't want to be assessing things by our own think-sos. We want to have Bible authority for what we do. Yes, Brother Ross.
And that sponsoring church that's the head of it, they can tell the preacher what he's going to preach and what he ain't going to preach, because they got the power, that support, and they're looked at as out front, and they wield the power. So
yes,
the devil is in the detail, as they say. When you sign off to that, you come under that umbrella.
That's right.
You're subjected to that.
Absolutely. It can lead to that abuse of power, and that certainly has happened before. And what you'd often have was preachers in this arrangement, and this arrangement still takes place in many churches of Christ today, where if they're going to go evangelize a particular area, they'll go and talk at various churches where they're going to evangelize. And if you want to support me in that work, you don't send the money directly to me. You send it to my sponsoring church. And then that church then will direct how much the funds he gets. And again, like Brother Ross said, what he's to preach and what he's not to preach. Even the very version of the Bible by from which he is to preach from as well. Mm-hmm. That's right.
They are bringing the funds, and they got that power and that pull because of being outside of what the Lord says to do.
Correct. I have literally stories of individuals that were preaching at a local church, but their sponsoring church told the local church, "You need to now fire that preacher." And they had to, so that local church loses their self-governing authority, their self-autonomy to another congregation. So we see the danger of having these middlemen and the control that they wield and exhort and could have over other groups or individuals. It's beyond the scope. We see the wisdom in God's plan. We see the fallacy in man's. Now, turn to page 71. I want to read from Brother Rader's portion here like I did on Sunday, because again, he does a good job in being very succinct in his wording to get through, we might say, a verbose type subject. So number one, what is a sponsoring church? A sponsoring church is a church that takes on a work larger than it can afford, such as a large project of preaching the gospel. And several other churches send money to this sponsoring church so that the work can be done. Number two, here's an example in history. The Herald of Truth radio and television program. One of the most notable examples of a sponsoring church is the Herald of Truth radio and television program that started in 1947. 4 years later, 1951, the Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas, assumed the responsibility for this work. Thus, Fifth and Highland was the sponsoring church that put on the radio and TV program. So you'd have their appeals to churches across the land, send your money to us. They would even have traveling evangelists that would have speaking appointments at various churches to tell of the things that they're doing and your need to contribute to be a part of this work that they are doing. And of course, as the farther and farther the radio signal and the TV program went, the more and more it cost, and therefore it could not be supported completely by that church in Lubbock, Texas. And so they needed funds from other churches. They had built a work bigger than the church could take care of. So number three, what was the issue? The issue was not a question of preaching the gospel. All agreed that should be done. It was not a question of the use of a radio or TV program. It was not a question of the good being done or whether churches could ever cooperate. It was not a matter of methods. The question was, can Church A send money to Church B to preach the gospel? It was an issue of whether multiple churches could work through one eldership. Right? Where's the pattern of that in the New Testament? We don't find it. Number four, God's pattern must be followed. God's pattern for evangelism is the church should send a preacher out to preach the message. Acts 11, Acts 13. A church could also send money to a preacher. We read that. Philippians 4, 15. The church of Philippi sent and supported the Apostle Paul in his work. So this is God's pattern. And remember, Paul told us to hold fast the pattern of sound word which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. We know what patterns are, right? Anyone that's ever worked with quilts, right, or stitch work or whatever it may be, they got to follow a pattern. Those that work in factories have to have a mold by which they would make a particular part. Well, God's given us a pattern, His Word, to follow as well. And if we follow it, then we'll produce what He wanted us to be in whatever day and age we might find ourselves in. So he goes on to write, God's pattern is that one church can send money to another church in the work of benevolence, right? Acts 11. There you see there was a famine to take place, and they had multiple brethren there in Jerusalem that needed to have some assistance. And so you have one church sending to another for benevolence. We cannot change God's pattern by taking his plan for benevolence and applying it to evangelism. To do so would be like taking the qualifications for elders and applying them to deacons, and vice versa. And so that particular statement is given there because that's sometimes what our liberal-minded brethren wanted to do. Well, where's the pattern for this? And so they'd say, well, in Acts chapter 11, what did he say? That was for benevolence, you see. That was to take care of needy brethren at that particular work. But when we're talking about evangelism, we see something very specific in New Testament scriptures. This is how God authorizes something. So, number five, elders' oversight is limited to the church among them. There's no authority for the elders of one church to oversee any part of the work of another church. The elders of the sponsoring church oversee the work that is done by thousands of churches. That's just the fact of the matter. So when those thousands of churches were sending to that church in Lubbock, Texas for the Herald of Truth radio program, it was that church in Texas that was determining what would be preached on those radio signals and not the other thousands of churches. They'd lost their autonomy to that and given it over to that Highland church. Now over in 1 Peter, let's look at the reference here. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, you'll notice that here in verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Listen closely now, verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So they had no right to shepherd the flock that wasn't among them or to oversee their affairs. Peter makes it very clear it's among you. That is the limit of your oversight. Therefore, the elders at the church at West End or at Eastside or at Lost River have no jurisdiction of what this congregation does here and vice versa. Another example is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where Paul warned of dangers to take place among the eldership. Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So the Holy Spirit made them overseers over their particular flock. Now he goes on to say in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves." That is speaking to the elders. "Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So perversion to take place among the leadership, among the eldership, to lead individuals away. And that's always been problematic, we might say, in church history, where you can just study early church history and you can see how in time you eventually have elders that begin to elevate themselves over the other elders, become presiding elders, eventually city bishops and county bishops, and then before long you have the Catholic Church hierarchy. And so in a smaller way, we see some of those seeds in this particular arrangement, where you have elderships overseeing the funds of thousands of churches and dictating exactly what's going to be preached, how it's going to be preached, and who's doing the preaching. And as I mentioned, also they're controlling the facilities. That's a real thing too as well. I think my mother mentioned it one time, many years ago, back in the 50s and 60s, when a lot of these things were being debated and splits were taking place, she remembers that the collection was done at that local work, and then had to be put in an envelope and mailed to the sponsoring church. They were the ones that were ultimately in control of the affairs of that local work and seeing that the bills were paid. So, okay, I've got a lot of hands. Let me see. I don't know. Okay, who would like to go first? I think, Betty, you might have had yours up first. Let's go with you first.
I don't want this to be confrontational. I just don't understand.
Sure.
There were thousands of people who became Christians on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. What kind of facility was available to accommodate thousands? Several places further on in the scripture, you read where they met in houses.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's going to be a considerably smaller group. Maybe 20, 40, something like that. I don't understand how it all shakes out.
Right, okay. So just to answer real quickly, you see there in Acts chapter 2 that they met daily with one accord in the temple. And so evidently at the beginning they had such a large massive amount that was their local area that they were going to meet in. But you're right, in time as they were facing more persecution and they would be distributed, they would be going to different places or smaller meeting houses.
Not homes?
Homes, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, because you're right. There was not a home there in the first century that could accommodate 2,000 or 3,000 souls.
Mm-hmm. And the Jews met on Saturday at the temple, but the Christians would have met Sunday.
There you go.
If the Jews would have permitted them to have used their building.
Correct. Right. And I'm sure a lot of times it was outside arrangements, like it was for the Lord. And they had the natural amphitheaters by which they'd be able to speak to large crowds. Okay, now Gretchen, go ahead. Yes.
But you can't send it to the church for benevolence. I just want to make sure I understand, is the distinction where the money is actually going to the fund? So you can send it to a preacher that's personally, because a preacher would be usually joined to a group, to a church. So it's hard for me to see that that's not the same thing. If you're sending it to a preacher, does that mean they would have to be like in a gospel meeting, like leaving that congregation?
Okay, I see what you're saying. So in Acts chapter...
going to the church, if you're sending it to a preacher, it's a preacher to that congregation.
Well, okay. All right. Well, being a preacher, I can tell you it's a big difference. If my money was going from outside congregations to the church treasury here, or if it's going to my bank account. Now, you may not see much of the difference. Personally, I see the difference because I'm personally benefiting from the other congregations that would help me in preaching the gospel. So, go ahead. Correct. Well, to support me and my living. So they're supporting me as a preacher. So if I was to stop preaching, for example, and start carpentry work or something like that, then those other congregations that are supporting me outside would say, well, thanks, it's been good to help you while you were still preaching, but now we're going to send it to other people that are preaching. So I'm not sure if I'm hitting your question on the head, but
so a preacher can receive funds from an outside church personally.
Correct.
But if it's not going to the church.
Correct. Right. There's no pattern for a church to send to another church.
But it can be for benevolence.
For evangelism, right. There's no pattern for evangelism. The pattern is for benevolence. Correct. So Acts 11.
Yeah, what's an example for that?
Sure, Acts 11. Acts 11 there in verse 27 through 30, where you see the prophets come from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there, one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there you see the money being sent to the elders of that church for benevolence, which makes absolute sense because the elders of that church would know exactly who had the greatest needs, right? So they could distribute it as it needs to be. When it comes to preaching, the only examples we have is the support being sent directly to the evangelist. So we're just trying to follow that pattern that was set up. And like Brother Rader said, to say, well, you can send it for evangelism too, then is you might as well switch the roles for elders and deacons and the qualifications for them as well. Both don't show a respect for God's wisdom in determining how those funds should be spent or the qualifications for the particular roles of each one. So I can explain a little more afterwards if you'd like. Judy, you had your hand up too. Okay, all right. Good discussion, y'all. We didn't get as far as I thought we'd get tonight, but that's okay. We'll just pick up on Sunday morning, Lord willing, where we left off. Thank you for your good comments, and we'll go ahead and end our class at this time.